Let me read Psalm 128. We just sang it, but just so it can make so it's in our ears as we tend to it. Hear the word of the Lord, the Psalm of Ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord. You know, people of every sort want blessing. Maybe everybody doesn't talk in terms of blessing. I mean, there's no doubt about that. That's sort of a churchy thing to say. Everyone may not talk in terms of blessing, but it's still true that everyone wants a life of flourishing. Right? And we can see that. We can see everyone's desire for a good life. If we want to talk to people, they want what's best. But also, if you look around bookstores, or if you're just waiting in line for copies at FedEx or Kinko's, whatever it's called now, the little kiosk of books for everything for how to get rich, how to be productive, how to influence people, how to raise great kids, how to find happiness. Everybody wants blessing. Everybody wants to flourish. People want a life of blessing. But the problem is, in these books show it, is that people don't just intrinsically know how to get it. Everybody wants it. Everyone wants the good life. And we're longing for someone to tell us how to get it. Now, this psalm and last week's are thematically connected in that they're both really about blessing. If you weren't here for last week, you can read it. And we're working on the internet, by the way. I say we, people that know what they're doing, to get our webpage back up. And you can listen and all of that. But the two are connected in that they're both referring to this great blessing of God, this blessing that God pours out on his people. Now, last week we were talking in terms of who gets this blessing. And we said it's God's beloved, which means you. And this week we want to deal with a question that was left hanging a little bit, which is the question of how. How do we get this life of flourishing? How do we get this good life that God seems to be offering and promising? Or how do we, I want to say it a little bit differently, how do we appropriate the blessings of God? Well, our psalm this morning, Psalm 128, gets at that question right off the bat. In that, if you look in verse 1, it's the part that we sang over and over again too. Verse 1 says that the blessed person is the one who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. That's the good life. That's the flourishing life. You get it by obeying the Lord, by loving him. That's this idea of fearing, by loving and respecting and honoring him and walking in his ways. So this psalm this morning is a call to covenantal faithfulness. It's a call to do the things that the Lord has commanded, these good laws that he gave to his people. Right, we think about Sinai or Mount Horeb is the way it's listed in the reading earlier in Deuteronomy 4, where the commands of God are given and they're good laws, they're good commands. They're commands that lead to life and flourishing. So this psalm is a call to that kind of faithfulness. It starts off with what it takes to be blessed, right? To fear the Lord, walk in his ways. And it goes on, the rest of the psalm talks about the results of that. Those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways are those who are faithful to the covenantal relationship they have with Yahweh will have peace in its fullness for generations. That's in verse 6. Those who are faithful will have a fruitful home. 3, 4, 5, and 6 deal with that. All those passages about, you know, kids shooting up like olive shoots. I don't have olive shoots in our house. Our landlords be happy for that, I guess. But this idea of just covenantal blessing and the land producing and families having, you know, lots of family around. That's all there. And then we see those are faithful have prosperity in the land, right? And those are theologically loaded terms from the Old Testament, prosperity in the land. But it's the blessed life in accordance with the covenantal promises. Now, as soon as we say prosperity, though, I want to take a quick aside here, because it would be easy for us to get that word way wrong. But if we set this in its context, especially if we think in terms of Deuteronomy, the thing that we would see is this is not a stake in every pot and a Porsche in every driveway, you know, and whatever comes along with that. Just living a life of leisure, right, in your untucked flannel shirt and all that stuff. It's not really talking about that. If we consider the background, what we're talking about here is we're talking about the land God's land responding to the good work of his people. We're talking about this provision that God provides through obedience. Provision sometimes from other people providing. Provision sometimes by the work that we do. We'd also see, if we look at the context of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy, the way that the whole system is set up is that there would be different levels of income. It's a little bit anachronistic to talk about it in that way, but there you go. Different levels. Everybody didn't have exactly the same thing, but everyone had what they needed. And they were stewarding what they had in faithfulness and in contentment. A rightly ordered system. Things the way it's supposed to be. And the land and God's people flourishing. That's what we'd see in this whole setup of Deuteronomy. That's prosperity. Things the way they're supposed to be. So if we read this psalm and we think about, well, if I live a life that God commands, I'm gonna prosper. And by that we mean what we see through the lens of our own cultural excess. We would be severely mistaken, and we would get this totally wrong. That's not the idea. The idea is this prosperity, this flourishing of things the way they're supposed to be. That's what we mean by prosperity here. So with that caveat, what we want to see is that faithfulness to God's commands does bring blessing. It might help, though, for us to refine even more what we mean by blessing. Now, God designed the world to work in a certain kind of way. And when I say the world, I don't just mean the environment, all that's included. I mean all of us together. When you think about the world, the systems of the world, it's made for this. God designed it in this spectacular symbiosis where mankind is acting as the vice regent of all of God's stuff and tending to it the right way and relationships being tended to the right way. People acting in love and justice towards each other. People stewarding God's resources correctly. All of that stuff working together. A lot of flourishing going on. A lot of blessing. And God's glory and his love and his justice being spread into every nook and cranny of the cosmos. That's the flourishing, that's the blessing, that's the prosperity that we're looking at in this case, in this psalm. So when we talk about blessing in this case, what we're talking about is this incredible resonance that comes by doing things the way that God made them, by acting in accordance with the design that God designed this place. Again, not just the stuff of the earth, but certainly including the stuff of the earth, but relationships and systems all working together. When we talk about blessing, we might think in terms of, if anybody, I'm a wannabe runner, but you know, we think about the runner who just is in the flow and they run because they're fast. It's just what they're built for. You just see them like effortlessly just flowing across the land. I don't do that. I kind of lumber around and then grab my knee and all that stuff like that. But or you might think about, I think in musical terms, you ever see a drummer, Andy does this from time to time, they're just kind of in the groove. And they've got rhythm. And it's not like they have to really work at it. You know, if I sat back there, it'd be like one, two, you know. But you see a drummer just beating, they're just going at it, and they're just sort of flowing because they are rhythmic. And when they play, it's beautiful. There's resonance. There's flourishing. That's what we're talking about when we talk about blessing in this passage. The flourishing that happens when we're doing things that are how we are, right? When we're living in a way that's consistent with what we're made for, that's blessing. And it's beautifully fulfilling. That's how we experience flourishing. And of course, though, as soon as we say all that, we recognize that things don't always feel so blessed, do they? Things don't always feel so flourishy. I figure Paul made up words. I can make them up too. I mean, anyway, I guess that may be a little bit of a logical leap. But anyway, but he did it, and I'm gonna. So anyway, things don't always feel so flourishy. And we know that. I mean, I think about, I bought this Craigslist bike. It's the bike that I thought I always wanted, and I actually really like it. But it's this great, simple design. One speed, simple brake pulls, has wheels, all the things that you want out of a bike. And it's great. It's this wonderful design for the quasi-hipster. It's like, you know, it's quiet. It's environmentally friendly. You can get on it. You don't have to worry about changing gears and mechanisms. You just get on and ride. You know, just going through Madison with songs of the Civil Wars playing in your head, and you know, it's wonderful summer, and you just feel like here I am on my one glorious speed. It's utter blessing, flourishing indeed, right? Except for this. I'm riding one day and I feel like the bike is just kind of dragging. And I felt fine. It wasn't me, I don't think. But I'm trying to figure out, like, why is it dragging? And I'm looking around, there's nothing stuck on the wheel. But what I finally figured out was that when I would pull on my front brake lever, it wouldn't let go all the way. See, it was getting stuck. There's this piece of plastic that had kind of broken in the Craigslist bike. So it had broken. So now, because that things have gotten so wonky up in there, every time I hit the brakes, I have to, like, push it out. And if I don't, because the system's been messed with, right, because the design has been impinged upon, I experience the drag of this brake. Now, you know, it's like, oh, cursed fall. I don't get to experience the blessing, the flourishing of this great design, because something has gotten into the mix. Something is pulling on, something is creating drag on this thing that was made just fine. Now, I know it's a silly example, but you get the point, right? God created you, and he created this world on which we live to flourish. But this blessed, happy, flourishing design has been messed with, and we feel the drag of it. We feel it in our own lives. We see it around us. I mean, as Bob prayed this morning, we think about the things going on in the world around us. Clearly, there has been a drag created on this great system. And as we think about all of that, when we think honestly about all of that, we recognize that, you know, part of the problem is us. We're part of the drag. And because, and often our best attempts to get it right are a total disaster. And even when we feel like things are going pretty well sometimes, this is the case for me, even we feel like, you know, this is good, I'm flourishing, right? Then all of a sudden we misinterpret the motives of our spouse and we act like a total fool. Or maybe we snap at a friend for reasons because we go, well, I don't even, who knows why? Or we fall into an old sin that we thought we had gotten over. You see, we have a problem with faithfulness. And when we act in unfaithfulness, it creates drag and frustration and a profound lack of flourishing. But it's not only us, is it? I mean, we don't live in a vacuum. I mean, the reality is that sometimes we feel the weight of other people's unfaithfulness. Sometimes the drag that we're feeling is not only from us. We live in a world where our brokenness runs up against other people's brokenness, and we feel the drag of it. I mean, for example, Randy can, as he often does, be playing beautifully at the piano. It's just wonderful. Utter flourishing. And then the bass player can hit the total wrong note and everybody suffers, right? I mean, Randy's faithfulness has to take part in a place where somebody else's unfaithfulness is at play. And it creates a drag. It creates serious mess in that my unfaithfulness can impinge on his and yours. But it's more than just music, right? It might be that you've experienced a measure of injustice that's hard to even think about. And it's not your fault. But you're not flourishing because of someone else's sin. I mean, this whole wonderful design, these good commands that God has given that create a world that experiences the joy and the blessing of God, we have a faithfulness problem. Verse 1 is really problematic for us because, you know, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. Who does that? Who's doing that, really? Now, does that mean then that blessing's out of reach? Does that mean that we have to say, well, I'm not acting faithfully, they're not acting faithfully, there will clearly be no flourishing, right? Well, no, it doesn't mean that after all. Because by God's grace, blessing is still available to a bunch of people that create drag on the system. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "The Lord bless you from Zion." In a world where our unfaithfulness has created drag, the reality is that we can't rely on our own faithfulness if there's going to be blessing. Blessing and flourishing has to come from outside of us. To put it another way, because of our problem with faithfulness, we have to rely on the faithfulness of someone else. I mean, the reality is that if we follow the arc of the redemptive story, we were unable to do what was required of us because of our sin, because of the sin of others. That's why in the Old Testament there are all those sacrifices to atone for the failures that were going to happen, and they sure did. But God stepped into the situation, this broken mess of a system. God stepped into it himself. And he did what was required for blessing. He lived the life of faithfulness that we're not living. He did it. He always obeyed. He always loved his neighbor. He always embraced love and justice. He always embraced God's covenant promises from the heart. He always did that at every turn. And because he acted in faithfulness, he's made his faithfulness available to us. I mean, it's what we see in Titus 3. Titus 3, starting in verse 3, says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another," right? No flourishing. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Do you hear the words of flourishing and blessing in there? This idea of inheritance, rich blessings poured out, right? And this is flourishing. This is blessing that comes because of his obedience, not because of ours. Jesus did for us what we can't do for ourselves. But there's a genius twist in all of this. I think a genius twist in all of this. It doesn't mean then that we just abandon faithfulness on our part. It doesn't mean that we go, "Well, great, Jesus has been faithful, I'm done." It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, Titus 3 goes on to say, I just read verses 3 through 7. Listen to what verse 8 says. After all of that, about all that Jesus has done, Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy," the one that was just read, "and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." Do you see what's going on there? By relying on the faithfulness of Jesus, we're actually liberated once again to act in real faithfulness. We can pursue what we're made for, this life of flourishing, this life of obedience, this life of coming into compliance. Makes it sound like sort of, oh, that's not the kind of word we might want to use, compliance. But, you know, the reality is that when we do what God says, it's good. God's commands are not burdensome. We're not talking about what is the cardinal sin of Protestant, this idea, you know, legalism. Legalism and obedience are very, very different things. Legalism, bad. Obedience, glorious. Obedience, faithfulness leads to flourishing. And not because we're checking off a box that says, "Finally, I've got my tally straight." But obedience leads to flourishing because you're made for it. You're made to love. You're made to act in justice. You're made to follow God's commands because they're what's good for you. And your lack of flourishing is because you're not cooperating. Sounds like things I tell my girls all the time. Like, you know, if you obey, it's better. Because that's what you're made for. And I would suggest to you this, that because of what Jesus has done, because of his faithfulness, because it opens up the way that we can actually begin to be faithful without fear. Right? Our faithfulness is not a performance to make sure that we keep our act together lest God kick us out. Jesus has settled that question. Now our obedience is about doing what he says because it's good and it's right. And as we saw in the Deuteronomy 4 passage, obedience is a light to the other nations. It's a light to everyone else to see, look what the Lord does. You see, our faithfulness doesn't merit salvation. It doesn't. Only Jesus can do that. And it's true that our best efforts fall short of absolute perfection. That's true. However, our acts of faithfulness are still meaningful. They do still please God and bring Him glory, and they bring Him pleasure, and they bring us pleasure because we're built for that. I mean, what that means is that we don't have to treat our faithfulness as though it's some sort of theological mirage, right? Well, I did the right thing, but I'm just a lily worm, right? This whole worm theology thing has got to go, right? We're not worms. We're made into new creatures, a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Christian, you can obey. Not to put all the marks on the right side of the tally so that your good stuff outweighs the bad stuff. No. But in a glorious response to the freedom that you have in Jesus, to once again be this new creation that God has made you to be. By means of Jesus' faithfulness, we can actually grow again. We can actually be who we're made to be again. And to experience the real blessing that comes along with that. So let's see if we can put all this together here at the end. What am I saying? I guess what I'm saying is this. I love you. And I want to see you live a life of flourishing. I want to see you live a life of blessing. And recognizing, as we said earlier on, with this caveat about what prosperity means, it doesn't mean everybody has exactly the same thing with a Porsche in the driveway and a steak in the... Do you put a steak in a pot? Nobody puts a steak in a pot. On the steak on the grill, all that stuff. It's not that. What I'm saying, I want to see you live a life of flourishing where you can actually live out what it means to be a new creation in Jesus. That's what I long for that for you. I long for that for me. What I'm saying is that blessing begins at Jesus' faithfulness, but it also works its way out in us growing in ours. It's the blessed life. So what that means then is that, first of all, if you're not a Christian this morning and you long to have a sense of flourishing, we should really talk, because you can't live a blessed life without Jesus. I mean, you can have some good things go on. I'm not ignoring that non-Christians have good things happen to them. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But if you're not a Christian, you're never going to experience the fullness of flourishing, because it really begins with Jesus. God made you for faithfulness to Him. And that's what real flourishing looks like. And so, I mean, maybe you've got some questions about that. I don't know if anybody here is a non-Christian, but maybe someone listening on our global online outreach might be a non-Christian, because lots of non-Christians listen to sermons. But it's just in case. Who knows what the Lord's going to do, right? My point is this. Maybe you have some doubts about all of that, or questions about that. Maybe somebody here who would call yourself a Christian, you've got doubts and questions about that. This is the kind of place where you can have questions. This is the kind of place where you can have doubts. And let's talk about those things. Because you can't live a life of true blessing, of true flourishing, apart from Jesus. But maybe for those of you that are here that are Christians, you know, the blessing of God still hinges on Jesus' faithfulness. It does. So here's the question for you, Christian. I know a lot of you, most of us, I think about the future and our desire for things to be good, whether it's career or, you know, retirement or all those things. What's it going to mean for me to have a really blessed life? So when you start talking, when you have those conversations with yourself or with others around you about, so what are we going to do with ourselves when we finally retire? Or how long does it take you on your list to get to Jesus? You know what I mean? When you're talking about business or career and all the things that you desire for that, how long does it take for you to think about where Jesus fits in to all of that? How far down the list do you have to go to where you start thinking about the connection between your flourishing and God's people? Because if you're trying to create a life of blessing but don't see Jesus anywhere in the equation, you're chasing after shadows. The life of blessing hinges upon Jesus. So maybe think about that today. Where is Jesus in your picture of the good life, Christian? And if you don't find him in your plans, or if you got to really dig to find him in your plans, let's talk about how that can change. But finally, if you're embracing Jesus' faithfulness, then you can feel the blessing of growth in the very faithfulness you were designed to embody. We've sort of kicked that around a lot. I've said it lots of times. If you want to live a life of flourishing, then part of what it means is that we need to grow in our faithfulness. We need to grow in our own expressions of obedience to God's good commands. And a way that we can do that is to begin to do what the author of Hebrews said, is to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Maybe you can get at that with this question. When you look at your life and your experience of life and the way you're engaging the world, what are the areas where you're feeling drag, right? What are the areas of your life where you feel like there's something stuck on the brake? Is it in the area of money or contentment? Is it in the area of your desires for intimacy? Where are the places that you're feeling that sin, that kind of dissonance, right? That drag. And then ask this question. Once you've figured out, let's say you start thinking about your life and I'm constantly feeling just drag and dissonance in the area of contentment. Well, what does Jesus say about contentment? That's a way that you can begin to uncover. Where's the sin that needs to be tossed off? So you can begin to live with the life of flourishing or resonance, the way that we're designed. You know, we're designed to engage resources a certain way. And if we don't do it according to Jesus' commands, we're going to feel the drag of that. We're designed to experience intimacy in a certain way. And when we get at odds with that, we're going to feel the dissonance. We're going to feel the drag of that. So what are those areas of your life where you're feeling a sense of drag? Those are the places where you can begin to reestablish the flow of God's good design through obedience, through faithfulness, a faithfulness that's empowered by Jesus' faithfulness. Those are places where you can begin to see a new sense of flourishing, getting back to what you're built for. Now, earlier this week, I went sailing with Ben. Ben's not here, though. I should talk to him. He's probably sailing. I'll talk to him about that. So he takes me out sailing on one of those two-person or three-person, I think it's called a 420. So we get out there on this boat. And the thing he taught me how to do, he put up with a lot of pirate references, and he did it nobly. So we get out there on the boat, and he's going to teach me how to tack. All right? So there's a whole liturgy to tacking. He says, ready about, and then I go, ready about. And then he says, heartily. And these are great sailor terms. I mean, really, lots of pirate references. And I would say, heartily. And then we go through all the motions to turn the boat. Because, you've got the wind on one side of the sails. And at attack, you're going to change direction and get the wind on the other side of the sails so you can keep going. That's what's going on here. So when he would go through all that, right, he would say, ready about. And he let me drive, by the way. You should all be horrified. And I got to do the rudder and run the big sail, the main sail. So when it was time to tack, we'd go through ready about, and this is when I was driving, and I'm ready. No one's going to get knocked out by the mast coming along or the whatever the big one is. Nobody's going to get hurt, whatever. He'd say heartily, and then what I was supposed to do was, you let go of, you don't keep pulling on the ropes in the mainsail. You kind of let those go. You push the rudder over, and then you gracefully step through, grab the rudder, tend the mainsails, and if you do all that right, the way the boat is built and the way the sails are built, that what happens is when the wind gets the other side of the sails, the mast gets nice and tight and the rudder's in the right spot and there you're just smoothly gliding through the water, flourishing, right? The boat in all of its boatness, and then, Ben and I singing sea shanties as we go along. So he didn't want to sing sea shanties. It was really strange. So if you don't do that, though, what happened was, with me driving, if you don't cooperate with how the boat is designed, what happens is he says, ready about? And I go, ready about. And he says, heartily. And I go, heartily. And then you push the thing over, and then you trip over the rudder, and you try to grab the rope that pulls the sails. And then the mast, or the main sail, is just kind of like limp, just going, I don't know, what am I supposed to do now? And then the boat just sits there. And then Ben goes, you should, okay, right? You see, when you cooperate with the way it's all designed, all of those pulleys and rudders in the right spot, it really is beautiful, and you can see sea shanties, and you should. But when you don't get it all, and we're not cooperating with the way this boat is designed, things just get all crazy, and it doesn't get anywhere. Now, you, friends, are made for flourishing. You're made for a life of blessing, right? It's what God built you for. It's what Jesus, for those of you that are believers, it's what Jesus is recreating you into. So I guess my question is, why would we continue to flounder around as though there's not a way to live when there is? So maybe this morning you're here and you are feeling some measure of drag. Maybe what you need is a ready about. I won't make you say it back, or heartily, or any of those things. I won't even make you sing sea shanties, although it's fun. Maybe what you need this morning is to say, you know, I really do see in my life these spots where I'm at odds with God's commands, but I want to flourish. You can have a ready about and a heartily this morning, because Jesus has done what's necessary for you to be able to obey. So as we turn our attention this morning, I mean, what I want us to do is we're going to shift our attention to this amazing picture of Jesus' faithfulness, his body broken, his blood spilled out, his faithfulness on your behalf. But his faithfulness there's an end to it, right? It's so that his people might flourish again, recreated into the image of God. That's what we're here for. That's what you're made for. That's what I hope that you will do. Let's pray together, and then we'll indeed turn our attention to the Lord's table. Father in heaven, thank you for the promise of blessing, the promise of flourishing. Lord, would you help us to be so smitten by your faithfulness that we want to more and more respond with the faithfulness of our own. Lord, help us to cooperate with the way that you've built us so that we might flourish. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.